The reading is from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11, and can be found on page 1053 in the Pew Bible. That's Luke 19, starting at verse 11. The parable of the 10 miners. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was coming to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me."
The Lord is good. Oh, let's try that again. The Lord is good. Amen. I think I know it differently. It says, "The Lord is good," and you guys say, "All the time." And then I say, "All the time," and you say, "The Lord is good." Let's try that again. The Lord is good. And all the time. Good. I thought I'd remind us that very important truth. My name is Isaac. I am a member of this church family. And you, if you're here for the first time, a very, very warm welcome to you. Don't live without speaking to someone. Speak to someone. And if there is anything that I do say this evening and you want to chat to me about at the end of the service, please do. Come and chat to me. If you don't manage to catch me, you can always talk to the vicar. He's right at the back there. Do catch him. Let's pray for God to help us as we look at his word. Lord, we thank you that you are God who speaks. You do not only speak, but you speak in our personal lives, God. We ask you this evening that as we listen to your word, may you speak to us, may you speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand your word, but also help us to respond to your word in obedience, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. My life, my choice, or my body, my choice. There is another one, my truth, your truth. And there is another one, follow your heart. You have probably had one of those, or a variation of one of those maxims. You see, those maxims are quite popular in our day and age because at the heart of those maxims, there is this belief that we are in charge of our own lives. We are masters of our destiny. We are autonomous individuals, independent of God, and we can live our lives the way we want. In fact, it implies that each of us can have our own truth, that you have your truth, I have mine. We make our own meaning in life, and we are only and only accountable to ourselves. Well, in our passage this evening, it shatters that belief completely. It's a complete lie in whichever way it's expressed, because we are all accountable to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, whether we know it, whether we don't, whether we want it to be true or not. We are all accountable to Christ because he has the power and the authority of our lives. And one day, every single one of us is going to stand before Christ, the King, and give an account to our lives. Look with me at verse 11 in our passage today. It says, while they were listening to this, he went to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. The parable, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, at this point in the book of Luke, Luke has been telling the story of Jesus, of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And Jesus was in Jericho at this point in time. He had met Zacchaeus, if you look at right at the beginning of chapter 19, and Zacchaeus had a massive transformation in his life. But Jerusalem was just 17 miles away, very close, and so Jesus' journey was nearly over. And some of his followers started to think that the climax was at end. Surely God's kingdom is going to appear immediately right now, and Jesus would no longer conceal the fullness of his powers. After all, they had seen him perform amazing miracles throughout his journey to Jerusalem. They thought, whilst he's in Jerusalem, he will overthrow the Roman Empire and bring about his kingdom in Jerusalem. And so it is within this feverish expectation that Jesus tells this parable. Look at verse 12. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then to return. So he called his 10 servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now, we've seen over and over again that whenever Jesus tells parables, he uses story or imagery that people listening would have understood well. Jesus talks of a man of noble birth in this parable who went to a distant country to be appointed king and then return. The listeners of this story would have been reminded of Archelaus, son of Herod the Great. He went to Rome to make his case to the Roman emperor to be given authority to rule over Jerusalem. But the Jewish leaders sent a delegation to the Roman emperor, pleading not to make Archelaus king. Archelaus was a bad ruler, and the Jews detested him. But the emperor still put him in the place of authority, but denied him the title of king. This story would have appeared on the front cover of the equivalent of BBC, so the listeners would have knew it really, really well. But Jesus change this story a bit. Jesus' story takes a different turn than that of Archelaus. You see, Archelaus was a wannabe king. He was a bad ruler. But this parable here today that we're looking at is about Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's about his coming to earth. It's about his investment in his people. It's about his death and resurrection. But also, it's about his return, as we are going to see. It's a parable of his requirements for his people and what he will do when he judges them or judges the world. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now a mina, like Andrew said, was about 100 days' wages. So you've got 3 months' wages that are given to 10 of his servants. And I want you to notice here, this is very important, that he gives them the same amount. One mina to each of the servants. This parable in Luke 19 is sometimes confused with the parable of talents in Matthew 25. But both these parables are entirely different. A similar storyline, yes, but entirely different. Because in Matthew 25, the talents represent abilities that are given unevenly to people. Some get 10, some get 5, some get 2. But in today's parable, a mina does not signify an ability. It's a deposit that is given to everyone who follows Jesus Christ. Everybody has it. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, you have that deposit. Jesus has invested that in you. And what is it, you might ask? It's the gospel. It's the good news. And every follower has it. Paul repeatedly speaks of Christians as entrusted in the gospel. You see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that Christians have been entrusted with the gospel. Each believer received the same investment capital for his life. Everybody gets the same. This means if you're here as an average Christian like me, you got the same as St. Paul, St. Peter, Martin Luther, or Billy Graham. We all got the same, and we all have it. You see, we all have the good news of Jesus Christ and what effects it has on our lives. We all have a story to tell of how the gospel has changed our lives. But we all have the same command. Put this money to work. Put this investment to work until I come back. Invest the investment Christ has made in you. Multiply the spiritual capital. Invest in the gospel. Increase your yield. And there is nothing said about giftedness. There is nothing about prominent ministry gifts here. It's besides the point. It's about the investment in the gospel that Christ has invested in us. After investing in his servant with the good news, the enemies attempted to thwart his kingship. Look at verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We do not want this man to be our king." They hated him. They did not want him to be king. We're reminded in John 19, while Jesus was in front of Pilate, the chief priests, the rulers, the people shouted, "Give us Barabbas! Barabbas, the murderer, the thief that crucified Jesus Christ." "He is your king," Pilate shouted to the Pharisees. They shouted back, "Take him away and crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate once again asked. And they said, "We have no other king but Caesar." They hated him. they violently rejected everything that Jesus stands for. Thank goodness that they did not thwart his kingship, because Jesus is the perfect king. He's the good king. He's the king of kings. And nothing can interfere with his kingship. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 9, verse 11, that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every name. He was given the authority so that every nation, every person, every tongue, on earth, in heaven, under the earth, everywhere, will confess and bow his knee to him. But Jesus is coming back. And his second coming, he's coming as judge. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. But he's also returning to settle accounts with his servants based on their investments and what they've done with them. Verse 15. He was made king and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained. Jesus now is at his judgment seat, and every believer here will have to undergo, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians, verse 10, for we must stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. This judgment is unstoppable. And we see in our parable that the king conducts interviews one at a time. They come. Listen to the interviews. The first one came and said, sir, your minor earned you 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your minor earned you 5 more. His master answered, take charge of 5 cities. Servant 1 and 2 had gained 1,500% in their investment. What an amazing investment. What a return. But I want you to notice something here, is that they don't take credit for it. Both servant 1 and 2 say, sir, your minor earned it. Oh, the gospel has earned it. But their rewards were astonishing. They have been faithful with their investment, but what they've got is entire cities to rule. 10 cities, 5 cities. Those rewards are beyond all expectations. Totally, totally disproportionate to what they've done. Do you notice here that their reward is not eternal rest? It is responsibility. They're given more responsibility. They have the joy of joining with Christ in his saving work. These promises, each single one of us has been given here. What a motivation to do something about it. What a motivation to invest, take the risks. You see, their rewards are far beyond this material world. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord, it is Christ you are serving. So there are incredible words, incredible rewards at the judgment seat, but the judgment seat is not without its tragedy. Verse 20 through to 23. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your minor. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put the money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? The third servant made no investment. He simply stashed it away in a piece of cloth. He stashed the gospel away and did nothing about it. But he does not stop there. He calls the master a hard man, strict, austere, a man who expects blood out of stone, a man who takes what is not his, a man who gets rich on other people's backs. He feared he would not get rewarded for his work, and so for the third servant, it was not worth to invest. You see, we've already seen how generous the master is, how Jesus Christ is generous far beyond that we could have imagined. But here is a third servant slandering him, questioning his character and nature. And so, by his own words, he's judged. Here's the judgment. Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mine away and give it to the one who has 10 miners. "Sir," you can feel the tension, they're protesting, "Sir, but he already has 10. Jesus replied, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for one who has nothing, even that will be taken away." Now you might be here and thinking, this is unfair. It's a bit harsh. You see, because we live in a culture that is so obsessed with, you know, redistribution of wealth to the haves and have nots. So you're thinking, this is fair. This is unfair. Surely Jesus has got it wrong. Surely he's got it backwards. It should be the one who has 10 miners giving one to the one, and so it will be fair. But Jesus is very clear here and very strong. The one who has more, more will be given, and the one who has little, little will be taken away. But here's the key to understand what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 24 with me. Jesus calls the third servant a wicked servant, meaning that the third servant, he truly, truly did not know Christ. He did not know the Master. He did not know him as King and Lord and Savior of his life. You see, on the surface, it just looks like the third servant lacks a bit of fruit, you know, in his life. But underneath that, behind that, the third servant lacks recognition and knowing of God's grace. Ultimately, the third servant had no faith in the Master, Jesus Christ, and this is what he's condemned for. You see, his heart attitude towards Christ prevents him to respond to Jesus' call. It prevented him to invest and respond in obedience. The third servant is a very strong warning to us all here. You see, a connection with a Christian community or coming to church or Christian family does not make us Christian. A Christian is a person who has a relationship of trust with Jesus Christ. You see, to know Christ is to accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives, to rule over our lives, to serve him and follow him. And that is the response of a changed heart, a grateful heart, knowing that Christ has forgiven us much, has forgiven us a lot. The first and second servant understood this. They knew the Master. They knew him as Lord of their life. And so they responded in obedience and faithfulness. But the third servant doubted the Master's character. He doubted his goodness, his grace. And so he was judged. I wonder for us who are here, what is your view of God? What is your view of Jesus Christ? Do you know him as a hard man, strict, austere, who constantly demands from you? Or do you know him as Lord and Savior of your life? Do you know him as Savior who left his glory in heaven, who came and took on human flesh, suffered, died, so that you and me may be reconciled to God? How do you know him? Lastly, Jesus deals with his enemies, and it's frightening in its severity. Look at verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here, kill them in front of me. Now that's the future of everyone who rejects Christ. It's a catastrophic end. They never even got the opportunity to give the account for their life. They were simply annihilated. But most important of all in this verse, this single verse, we get a feel for the king. You see, Jesus Christ is king. In fact, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as the book of Revelation tells us. But he's also judge. And there is no doubt Jesus is coming back as judge. His judgment is inevitable, and you and me cannot escape it. Whether you like it or not, whether you recognize him or not, whether you think you're accountable to him or not, it is inescapable because God the Father has given him the authority and the power. And every single one of us will have to stand before him like the three servants and give an account to our lives. You see, we are in the final hour, and those who reject him, it's death. But God is also gracious and compassionate, as we've been singing. He has given us the gospel, the good news to us all. We've all received the minor. The question is, are you investing? Are you investing your money, your time, your cares in the gospel? And to those who have hid it away, slander him in their hearts, it's a strong warning for you. But not just a strong warning, it's a call to trust Jesus Christ, because he is the King. He is the good King, the perfect King, the Lord and Savior. And to those who have invested in his investment, there are untold rewards like we've seen. In fact, judgment is a time of blessing to those who have walked with God, and there is nothing to fear. For those who are faithful and trust in Jesus Christ, judgment is a time of affirmation like the first two servants. The king is coming, and the question is, how are your investments? How is your portfolio? You see, when we consider what Christ has done for us in comparison to our investment, what he calls us to do, there is no comparison at all on any level. There isn't. He first loved us. Even when we're still sinners, even when we're still enemies of his, he loved us and died for us. And that is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ the King. Amen.